Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everybody get the memo tonight. Got to church. Amen. Praise God. God has some good things for us. I believe God to bring it out. I believe him for all the stuff that he has. Amen. Because God has, he's got such wonderful plans for us. Amen. Praise Lord. And I'm excited about it. You know, praise God. We'll get into stuff tonight. Well, anyways, amen. Tonight's message is called Walking in Redemption. Praise the Lord. Walking in Redemption. We'll be talking about redemption tonight. And this is actually, this is going in line with the messages that I've been preaching on Tuesday nights. Not that it's a series or anything, but we know, you know, we're moving from one stage to another, one step to another. And so we're going to continue in this vein, but we're going to talk about some about what redemption really is and some of the things that the Lord was putting on my heart about redemption. Amen. God's got good plans for us. Amen. He's got good things for us. But you know, just because God's got good plans for us doesn't mean that we won't have opposition. Praise the Lord. I only got the slick text today. Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. I sent that from the hospital today. Glory to God. I wasn't in the hospital. My wife was. But I sent that from outside the hospital, you know. And, you know, leading up to there, of course, I had to spend some time waiting in the car. And as I was waiting in the car, there was a lot of, the Lord started dealing with my heart, gave me a lot of direction. But I'll be honest with you, as I was going today, as we were traveling down there to take her down there, she was in quite a lot of pain, you know. And, of course, the devil wants to work on your mind, doesn't he? Amen. And so whenever there's a situation, whenever there's something going on that doesn't look like the Word looks, the devil, first place he's going to attack is your thoughts. The first place he's going to come after you is your thoughts. And I'm just going to tell you the truth. When the devil comes after your thoughts, he's not going to want to, or you're not going to want to stay thinking right. Amen. It's going to be something that's going to be far beyond you. It's going to be something that you just don't even feel like you can obtain. And not only do you feel like you can obtain it, but you won't want to obtain it. I said you won't want to. Now, I'd like to say that every single time that something happens in my life that I'm just a faith giant and I instantly turn into faith and you know, faith man, praise the Lord. I put on my cape, I come out of my closet, and I go flying around and say, okay, I'm going to attack him. Amen. But that's not how it has ever happened for me. A lot of times when something happens, now I'm not saying, I shouldn't say ever happen, but sometimes, a lot of times it doesn't happen that way. A lot of times something happens and the last place I want to go is to the faith closet. The last place I want to go, I just want to start blaming, you know, because you start getting the thoughts. Amen. But, you know, the sooner or later it always settles on me the same truth. And that's that if I don't trust God, then I don't have any hope. Because I learned enough about the world to know this, that in the world I have no hope, amen? And so I know that I have no choice but to trust God if I want a good outcome, amen? Because even, you know, and here's a great faith statement for you, but even if you have no faith, you feel like you have no faith, if you don't get some pretty quick, then you're just without all hope, amen? And so we need to stay on the side of faith. And of course, we understand that faith isn't going to be put in you after the fact a lot of times, but the faith is there. And what we're going to see, I think, tonight is in God's plan of redemption, it doesn't necessarily make us impervious. It doesn't make us perfect. It doesn't make us all of a sudden some kind of great thing that we weren't before in the sense of, you know, just who you are. Yes, you're born again, and that's a wonderful thing, and it's a beautiful thing, you know, but I'm talking about is how we deal with things on the earth, amen? And so the things that we see, and so we have to purpose in our hearts to put our minds right and to make things right. And, you know, with everything, of course, if you do this, with everything, there's a testimony. Even with my wife today, as she was coming out, she was like, I have testimonies, and that's exciting, amen, to see God working in our lives. But what I love is that he works in imperfect beings. He works in imperfect situations. He works in a world that is fallen because we live in a world that's fallen, amen? This is not God's Eden. It doesn't look like God's Eden, and it's probably not going to as long as the devil still has some right here. And the devil still has some right here because God didn't make the earth for just us humans. He made it for all humans, amen? And being that he made it for all humans, there is will in some humans that don't line up with us humans, amen? And so we understand that if there's a will that's opposing us, then we need the support that we need from heaven. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. The Lord has brought you here to be used by him. He's brought you to this place, this church, the churches, the family churches, the church in general, however you want to look at it, but he's brought you into his family to be used by him. Yes, he's brought you to save you, but there's a greater purpose for us in that, amen? Even if you believe that you came for other reasons, which you may have come for whatever other reasons, even if you believe that you came for those other reasons, the fact of the matter, the truth is that God has brought you in, and he's brought you in for his purposes, amen? And so we need to understand that as we're here, that we're not just here by accident, we're not just here by a whim, we're not just here because somebody invited us once, or we just, praise the Lord, or we followed a pretty girl or a good-looking guy or anything like that, glory to God, which my wife did. Not a pretty girl, but she followed a good-looking guy. Amen. Glory to God. You know, and so she followed him right into. She didn't know how her life would change. Certainly didn't know she'd be pastoring a church. But you know, a lot of those things are found in redemption, in the plan of redemption. But God redeemed us. He redeemed us for something. He redeemed the earth for something. Amen. And he has a purpose in it. And that purpose is a good purpose. That purpose is a purpose of strength. It gives us a hope. It gives us a place to stand. But, you know, one of the things I really want to emphasize, and I want to stand on this, is that God still does things in these imperfect vessels. And that's a really remarkable thing. It's remarkable that he has decided to put his perfect plan to purpose, to put it to work, using imperfect means. Now, God could have easily designed the earth, I suppose, to not be run by humans that could fail, but he could have run it by angels, or he could have set it up so it was run by a certain group of people that he created that were set apart and made perfect. But God didn't do that. God made us the way that he didn't make us imperfect, but he uses us in our imperfections. Amen? Praise the Lord. He uses us in our imperfections to promote his plan and push his plan forward. And so the wonderful thing about this is, regardless of why you came in, doesn't matter. But the fact that you're here does. And now that you're here, you might as well walk in that plan. You might as well walk those things out, because that's what the blessing of the Lord is. Amen. Now, I think anybody is after some kind of blessing of the Lord. I'm certainly after the blessing of the Lord. You know, I'm not just after the blessing of the Lord, but I am after the blessing of the Lord. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Amen. And who doesn't want to be blessed in a way that's from the Most High and from the greatest? Amen. But, you know, that blessing is found in his plan. You know, I've been talking so much about God's plan, and I'm excited about God's plan. And, you know, even the question comes to me as I meditate on these things and stuff like that. What about the individuals? Because I look at your life, and there might be no hope in your life. How many pastors are going to say that to you today? Amen. No, but I mean, seriously, I look at your life. I don't know how you're going to get it worked out. I don't know how you're going to get it fixed. I don't know how you're going to make it happen. All I know is how I did, but I don't know how you're going to, except for one thing, that if you follow the Lord, he's promised you the same thing he's promised me. And so I don't need to know. In fact, I'm going to go one step further and say, you don't need to know. All you need to know is who you got to follow. And if you follow the right one, amen, and I'm not even talking about following a man, like following a pastor and stuff like that. All that stuff is given to us to help. But I'm talking about following the Holy Spirit, following God, following him into what he has for you, amen? And then, and now you find yourself here. You find on Tuesday night, you find yourself sitting here, and you're about to get helped, amen? So let's turn to Philippians 1:6. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Philippians 1:6. You know what I did? I always do this. I flipped right past Philippians. So now I flipped back. But then I flipped back and I went right to Philippians. Isn't that amazing? It's just how you want. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Philippians 1:6. Praise the Lord. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's an exciting verse. That's one that I hold to very often. That's one when I look at your life and think about how messed up your life is. I look at this verse and I think, well, God's got a plan and he'll do the work. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's a joke, of course. Amen? We all have our stuff. We all have areas to work through. But you know something? We can't take on other people's mountains either. We can look at our own mountain, and I'm just gonna help you here. You can't take on someone else's mountain. You can only deal with your own mountain, amen, because you're not meant to take on somebody else's mountain, praise the Lord. So you parents, you can't take on your kids' mountains. You can pray for them. You can release faith for them. Glory to God. But you will learn just like me as a pastor. I can't make the people in the seats do what they need to do. I can't make them connect the way they need to connect or anything like that, even if I know how. And so what do? We have to use faith. We have to trust God. Amen. But being confident, Paul said, being confident of this very thing. You know, there was no, maybe God will do good in your life. No, there was no, I'm pretty sure he'll work it all out for you. He says, being confident in this. Confidence in the Lord is an important thing for a Christian to have. You know, if you've gotten this far, however far you are, you've gotten this far, because you're here, amen. And so if you've gotten this far, you might as well continue on with where you're going, amen. And if you're going to continue on, you might as well trust the one who brought you this far. Because if you got this far, you got there not by your own ability. How do we know that? Because where you are today is, if you're in the church, I believe I'm talking to Christians tonight, at least here. I mean, there's some maybe on live stream that aren't, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, and if you aren't a Christian, you can be one really easy. Glory to God. And you can get to this place where things will be better. But, you know, thinking about this, you know, where are we at? And, of course, I want to get into this. I don't want to jump the gun and get into this too early. But where are we at? We've gotten somewhere with God, haven't we? Praise the Lord. And if he's brought us this far, he'll take us all the way. But the Bible says, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. In other words, if he started a good work, he didn't start it to fail. Now, you know, when there was churches in our church building in Cory before we were there, other congregations, and we've learned through natural means, but we've also learned through prophetic means that God wanted a work there, that it was the plan of God to have a work there. Now others, and I can't say why, I'm not judging them, I can't say why, I don't know why, but others haven't, they didn't complete the work that was supposed to be completed there. One thing that I do know is that there has been a lot of opposition on me spiritually as far as that work goes, a lot of opposition to stop that work. Amen? But one of the things the Lord has showed me over and over is that if he has begun a good work, God doesn't mean to end it. Amen? And so if he started a good work, his desire is that it would continue. Amen? But we know that through man's mishaps, works don't always continue. There's plenty of examples of that, greater ones than even what we were. Some of these early churches that are talked about, they don't exist anymore, right? And why don't they exist? Because that somewhere along the line, men got off. But the Bible says that who's begun a good work in you will complete it. Amen? But there is a kind of a caveat to this. There's a little bit of a hitch in the giddy-up, right? Glory to God. And that is you got to continue. You have to decide. You have to become. You have to decide that if I've got that I'm going to keep going with God. Amen? If you stop, that's where that plan stops. Amen? Not because God wanted it to, praise the Lord, but because you did. God is not seeking perfection, and I want you all to know that tonight. I know you look at me and think, man, God does well with perfection, you know, and his ministers and stuff like that. But praise the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. I know none of you are saying that. In fact, I can hear some of your voices now. The Holy Spirit's revealing it to me. And you ought not talk that way in church. I'm just saying, praise the Lord, you shouldn't think that way either because it's just not good. But God is not seeking perfection. He is seeking willingness. God does not need perfection. He needs willingness. If he needed perfection, he would have never asked us to do the things he's asking us to do. Because you are not perfect. I am not perfect. I know, that surprises you. But we are not perfect people. And so if we're not perfect, we're going to miss it in some areas. God don't need you to be perfect. Actually, husbands and wives, you would help yourselves a lot if you would look at your spouse and think to yourself, don't think out loud, but think to yourself, God didn't need them to be perfect for him, so I don't need them to be perfect for me. Amen? Praise the Lord. What I mean perfect for you, yeah, they can be perfect for you, but they're not perfect in front of you. They're not perfect around you. Amen? And I have yet to find one, except for maybe my wife. She's pretty perfect. Glory to God. But other than that, I have yet to find very few perfect people. But God is not seeking perfection. God cannot complete you if you are not willing to follow him. And so if we're going to go forward in God, If we're going to have the plan of God, if we're going to follow this plan, we have to understand that about ourselves. Why do I even bring that up? What would be the purpose of even bringing up your imperfection? It's not to make you feel worse about yourself. Glory to God. But it's to help you understand when those times come, when you feel like you can't be perfect, when those times come where you feel like your faith failed because you didn't have enough faith, or when you feel like this failed because maybe you didn't pray enough, or you didn't do this enough, or whatever. Whatever the reason is, the thing that you have to know is you don't need to be perfect. You just have to know the one who is. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. And that makes such a difference. Because one of the number one reasons, I think, for failure in humans is that, I will say in the humans with the right hearts, is that they come to a place where they miss it or they fail or they seem like they fail and they give up because it's overwhelming to them. We should never be overwhelmed by the plan of God. The plan of God is not overwhelming. Glory to God. It is uplifting. There'll be times where it's attacked for sure. But that doesn't mean that it can't be light and easy. It doesn't mean that God can't bring it back around. Even if you completely miss it and miss it really bad, God can still bring you back around if your heart's willing. Praise the Lord. And that's an awesome thing to know, amen? My life is an example of somebody who missed it, missed it, missed it, missed it. And then finally, God got through and helped me, amen? Praise the Lord. Because He is not willing that any should perish. Now, we think about that a lot as far as salvation and eternal life, but really it means more than that. I mean, when we think that God is not willing that any should perish, actually, if you study out, I'll just tell you something. If you are going through something in life, you need to spend some time, and you probably should anyways, meditating on the 91st Psalm. Get in the 91st Psalm and meditate on that. And just think about the words that it uses. If you're going through something, even if you're going through a trial that you've prayed about and people have laid hands on you about, and maybe it just hasn't, it's been years even, get in the 91st Psalm and meditate on that. In fact, I want to go real quick there. Can we go real quick there? I wasn't planning on it. Let's go to the end. Man, I sure hope it was the 91st Psalm I was talking about. Yeah, it was. I'm just kidding. 91st Psalm. And look, I'll go down all the way to the end there, verse 16. Praise the Lord. Actually, go to verse 15. No, go to verse 14. Amen. Let's go there. Let's just start at the beginning. No, I'm just kidding. We'll go to verse 14. You can read the whole thing. It's all real good. It all bless you. Look what it says here. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. He shall call on me, and I will answer him. Oh, my gosh. I'm even seeing good things in here right now that I'd never seen before. Praise the Lord. Lord, bring that revelation back to me later. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, the reason I had you go there is because God's talking about showing you his salvation. I love that. When I saw that, and it was even earlier today, I was in there meditating, and I was looking at that verse, amen. And when I saw that, and show him my salvation, I never connected it this way before. But you know, for some time I've been preaching, very openly about the idea of that salvation isn't just for when you die. It's not just for the hereafter, but it's for life as we live here. But look how he used it there. Praise the Lord, there it is. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What is he talking about? Through that life, we're going to see that salvation. That salvation is for every day. Sometimes we need saved today. Sometimes, some minutes, we need saved right now. Amen? Sometimes, to the sweet by and by to get saved, we need the salvation now. We need the help now. Amen? And the Bible says that he will show us his salvation. Amen? It didn't give us a time period on it. Doesn't mean that there isn't time periods that we're going to have to go through things. Sometimes there are things that we have to go through and we don't quite understand why. Not always at first, but if you hang on, if you follow God. Now, there's really one of a few reasons that you go through something. Either you screwed up or the devil is just attacking you. Amen. And so we do have to weigh them out and try to figure out why we're in the situation. I mean, if we're in it because we keep screwing up in something, then we need to seek the Lord on how not to screw that up. Amen. And we need to be willing to get out of it. But because we can't reject the word and go against the truth and then expect that our life is going to be hunky-dory because it's not going to work that way. But God wants to show us his salvation every single day. It's something that he wants us to walk in. It's something he wants us to understand. It's something he wants us to trust in. And so part of walking this life out, you might think, well, how does this have anything to do necessarily with the plan of God? See, because we have to be settled on this stuff. Because there's a world that's going to be looking to us to find this. And we need to show them this. We don't need to be perfect in this. This is what I love about our God. We don't need to have made it. If you've been saved for 15 minutes, well, by God, you can go out and start witnessing. You have a testimony. You have something that you can share with other people. Amen. You have some kind of hope that you could draw them in. The problem is that so many people have, and I think today that this is a real problem in today's society, especially in the church of today, is that people have backed away from this idea of trusting God and being saved through the Lord. That we tend to resort to our old ways of understanding, amen. But we need to get back that idea of what it truly means to trust God and walk in His ways, amen. Because God's ways are only found in trust. It's only found in believing, amen. Praise God, hallelujah, glory to God. Man, that's so good. Praise the Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for all that you have for us. Praise God. Turn with me to Hebrews 10:32. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. Amen. Hebrews 10:32. The word of God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated and endured a great struggle with sufferings. He says, recall the former days. I get to thinking about this as I was reading these scriptures as the Lord brought me here. You know, I was really thinking about this, and I was like, recall the former days after we were illuminated. In other words, after you received light, right, which is being born again. Praise God. You endured a great struggle with sufferings. Now, I'm going to warn you, these scriptures were written to, you know, and we have to understand this about scripture, that these were all written to specific people about specific things that happened in a specific time. So just because we read this doesn't mean that this is exactly how our life is going to go. But the thing that we have to understand is there's principles and truths in this that we will find in our own lives. Have you noticed that your life isn't blessed the same as someone else's life is blessed? But at the same time, you don't have the same trials that someone else has? But aren't your trials significant to you and their trials significant to them? And so we need to understand that there's principle being found here. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. And so we see that right now. See, the Bible says that when one part of the body suffers, the whole body feels it. The whole body suffers. Amen? And so this is why we need to be careful, folks, of just how we go after other people, other Christians. Maybe we're not going to understand what that pastor did or this pastor did. But if they're doing their best to operate in the love of God and the direction of the Lord, we can't judge those things. We can't be looking at them and thinking, you know, oh, well, they're just wrong. They're just, you know, because we don't know what they're dealing with or what they have to deal with. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but as I'm reading this, as I was reading this earlier even, I'm sitting there thinking, this doesn't sound like a lot of fun. This doesn't sound like exceedingly abundantly blessed. This doesn't sound like my cup is overflowing. This kind of looks like you've left me and forsaken me. Like you left me and forsook me. You did both. That's kind of what it looks like, right? Don't our lives sometimes look like that? Don't you sometimes feel like that? And surely they did too. But you have to understand that they got to do something that they did something that we've got to do. And that's have confidence in something. You have to understand that there will be trials. I cannot tell you how many times I have said that and preached that and still had people come to me surprised when they've had a trial. You're going to have trials. And the devil is going to try you in areas that seem fitting for you. In other words, he isn't going to try you with something that doesn't try me. He's going to try you with what tries you. Amen? Praise the Lord. But God is good, and it doesn't change that. And so, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So what this is pointing to is that no matter what happens here, we have a greater thing to look for there. Now, that doesn't mean that we're just going to, it's all going to be lost here and that we just look to there. But what it's talking about, what we really have to understand in this, is staying in the plan of God. Because that's the place where the promise is. Staying, enduring through these things, that's the place where the promise is. And it says in verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Amen. If it's got great reward, that's not just a reward. That's not just, okay, here you got a prize. You know, sometimes you just get a prize and it's not that good. No, this is a great reward. This is a prize that someone is after. Amen. This is what everyone wants, the great reward. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Wow. Folks, this is in redemption, we have to understand. We have to understand this. Our lives are not going to go without the hitches. It's not going to go without the opposition. The Bible is very clear about that. We cannot be afraid of the opposition. We're not going to like the opposition. And you, like me, if you get into the opposition, you're going to probably say the same thing. I don't want the opposition. No man, no woman, no child wants the opposition. But we don't have to remain in the opposition. There's a way to go through it. And that way is not casting aside our confidence. Holding on to the thing that we've been promised. Holding on to the truth of the Word of God. Amen. Praise God. I can't always point in every situation. I can speculate. Why sometimes a trial might last longer, why sometimes the things seem like the opposition is just too great and it just seems like you're losing altogether. I can't always point to the reasons for that. But what I don't need to be able to point to the reasons for that. I need to keep my confidence where the confidence needs to be. Amen? Praise the Lord. For you have need of endurance, so after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will not tarry, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now drawing back to perdition is drawing back to that place of destruction, drawing back to that place of no hope. We're not of those. We don't do that. We stay strong. We stay focused. We stay pointed forward. Amen. You know, we're going to get into it, I believe, here, but this is what the world's waiting to see. The world isn't waiting to see people who are perfected. And listen, when we say there's always going to be scoffers out there, there's always going to be people that you can't turn, that you can't help. And you just have to get to know that right now. You know, at some point, people have to start helping themselves. One thing I've learned as a pastor, there'll be many that'll come to you, and probably more than stay will leave. That's just an absolute truth. And sometimes that's really hard. Sometimes that's very sad. Sometimes that's something that'll weigh on you even. But you can't be held up by those things. You may miss 100 people and have one actually bite. You know what I mean? But that's the one that we're looking for. But this is the hope. This is the confidence they need to see. They don't need to see us perfected. They don't need us. They don't even need to see us with all the specific answers per se. They need to see us with the hope. They need to see us with the expectation. This is what the world is looking for. Amen? Recall the former days, it says. Where you are today was impossible. Now I'm looking around, and I pretty much know everybody's story who's sitting here, at least a good part of it, right? But I know this about every one of your lives. Glory to God. Where you sit today was impossible without God. That where you sit today, you could have never gotten to without God. And yet you sit here, don't you? It was impossible. It was impossible for you to figure out. It was impossible. You lived your life the way that you lived it, but where you are today, it was an impossibility that you would ever get here. You knew that. You knew that. You could have never expected some of the things that you have today. Praise the Lord. And even as you look at your life today and look back on it and reflect on it, the one thing that you can know is that you could have never gotten yourself here. Amen? Praise the Lord. I want to tell you something else. You want to know something? This is a prophecy from heaven. I'm feeling it. Oh, it's coming on me. Where you got to go, it's impossible for you to go there. Wait a minute, Pastor. You just preached not too long ago. Jesus said that nothing was impossible but to him who believes, to him who doesn't cast away his confidence. See, this is what we have to hang on. We have to hang on the fact that we have to understand it is impossible for us. When you look at it with your eyes, when you try to process it with your mind, when you try to figure it out with everything that is you, it is impossible, isn't it? I mean, think about the last mountain you looked at, the last mountain that you knew that you had to climb over, and you looked at that mountain, and you said, there's no stinking way on earth that I'll ever get over that. Praise the Lord. And then in came the one with wings. Praise the Lord. It lifted you up and carried you over. We have to understand these things. We have to the former days. We have to recall where we were. We have to understand that in those times, it was the same impossibility that's going forward. There's always been something too great in our way. There's always been something that will keep us from getting there. But that's if you don't know the one who gets you there. Amen? Praise the Lord. I want to share with you Ephesians 5:15 through 17. I love these scriptures. We're going to see him here twice, almost kind of twice. Ephesians 5:15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, which means accurately, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It was interesting as I started studying these scriptures out here about redeeming the time. What the Lord started showing me in my life is that, you know, wherever you come into the gospel, wherever you come in to the knowledge of Christ, wherever you've come in, maybe you haven't done it until you're in your, you know, latter years of life or the middle years of your life or whatever, and so you skipped a bunch of years. But what the Lord was showing me, what he was expressing to me is the importance of that understanding of redemption. Redemption means to buy back, okay? Now, when the Lord bought back, he bought back all those years. He bought back. Now, it's true. There's some things that you're not going to be able to walk in maybe that you could have if you started, you know, right then. But the Lord gives us this idea of buying them back and being able to go forward. And in this idea of redemption isn't just as it was, but it's a redemption that's sped up. It's a redemption that God has kind of, you know, because he's the God of time, too. He's the guy, a God of ability. He's the God of all these things that we can't control. Because you can look at your life and say, well, what could be redeemed in my life at this point? But see, the Lord doesn't look at it this way. He says, see that you walk accurately or circumspectly, that you walk accurately, not as fools, but as wise. This is how you redeem the time. The days are evil. There's always going to be things to hinder you. See, you might even look at your life now and think, well, there's opposition in my life that's keeping me from being where I need to be. Do you know what I love? Like, I've been reflecting on this a lot too, and of course it's been coming out in my messages, but this idea that Christ, you know, God could have used him at any point, but he didn't use him at any point. He used him at a certain point, a specific point. He could have used him at 19 years old just as much as he used him at 20 or at 30 years old, but he didn't. He used him at 30 years old. There could have been an anxiety in Christ. There could have been an anxiety there like, well, if you don't get me into this now, I'm not going to get into this. I'm not going to have enough time to do all this. If there's anything that Jesus showed us is that you can change the entire world in 3.5 years. You can change the entire world in 3.5 years. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been many, many times where I've wasted so much time. I've wasted so, you know, and see, this is why it's important not to get distracted by what's going on in the world, because the world wants to distract us. The devil wants to distract us from all these things. And we look at these mountains and we say, well, these are too big for us. God can redeem it in an instant. He doesn't need, and like that was without internet. Jesus had a worldwide ministry with no live stream, with no internet, with no mailers, amen? With no airplanes. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, Pastor Tim and I always talk about whenever we go to California, it's always a strange thing how one, you'll like wake up in New York in the morning and you'll go to sleep in California, the complete opposite coast. You know, like one night I woke up in, or one morning I woke up in, praise Lord, in New York, right here where we are. And then the next morning I woke up like flying into Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. I mean, just like that. You know, it's amazing how we can move that fast. But Jesus did all these things without any of the modern conveniences we have. He didn't have phone. I mean, he didn't even ride a donkey around, not until it was time to go into the city, but he only did that for I don't want to say show, but you understand, for the Bible's purposes, right? But he didn't do it because he had to. He walked everywhere else. And he didn't even go any further in the news of what he did. And listen, folks, it didn't just spread in the last, it spread throughout the world in a short period of time. Glory to God. God is a redeemer of time. But it is imperative that once we know the Lord, that we walk accurately. Amen? Now, I'm going to take you to another scripture. Go ahead and turn with me to Colossians. I'm going to go to Colossians 4. Praise God. Hallelujah. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. You know, we're going to read scriptures that almost read identical to the ones that we just read in Ephesians. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. You know, I love this how they both use, and of course the Bible uses this idea of walking a lot. Is that we're walking, you know, because I love that the Bible uses it. I want to stop and talk about this for a minute. I love that the Bible points to this concept of walking things out. You know, because we've talked about this, of course you talk about this in your own life, you're walking this out or walking that out, or you walk through life is path, all this stuff. But the Bible gives us this understanding that the plan of God is about actually, it's as you're moving forward that you're getting into it. Amen? And this is what I think kind of trips some people up sometimes, is when we talk about the plan of God, we talk about God having a good plan for you and wanting to do great things in your life, and you sit there and you don't have the faintest idea how you're going to do it. But the Bible tells us by walking these things out, by walking in it, by actually moving forward to be about going is really what walking in it means, is to be about going or to be about doing. It means that as you take those little steps and you're faithful to them and faithful to the Lord, faithful to follow the best you can his plan, that his plan will unfold before you, that it opens up before you, that doors will open up before you. And this is really what the understanding is. There is people that sit around and ponder, try to ponder and figure out what the plan is. You'll never do it. You'll never do it that way. You're not going to sit in some coffee shop and figure out what the plan of God is. You've got to walk it out. Now, coffee is a good thing, and it's God-given. Amen. Praise the Lord. To help us walk, you know, the coffee will help you as you're walking. Amen. It'll help you walk further, maybe a little faster. But you still got to walk it out. You still got to do something about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. That was a word from heaven, just in case you didn't know. But walk in wisdom towards those who are on the outside. Redeeming the time. Now, this is very important. We see this again in both places. It talks about walking in this wisdom, this understanding. Of course, what's the wisdom? It's the wisdom of God. See, what's happening in the world today is that there's no wisdom. There's people aren't walking in the wisdom of God. But I love how it says walk in wisdom towards those who are on the outside. We have to understand that that our actions, the way that we live our life, is speaking to those people on the outside. And so, I've been convicted of this before. There's been where my in-laws, they have a little piece of property, and they get together every so often on this property. There's times where on a Saturday, for example, they like Saturdays, and sometimes they'll get together on Saturdays, and it'll be a really nice day, and they'll get together for something or other. And if I've got my message prepared and I've spent some time with the Lord and stuff, sometimes I'll even pop in for a few minutes. And I remember one time that I popped in there, and you know, they were talking about it. It was such a beautiful day. It was one of those, I think it was one of the first days in spring that was really, really nice, you know, and we're all there. And I knew that I had a church service in a little while, and I tell you the truth, I didn't want to go. And somebody had mentioned, like, something about that, like, oh, too bad you got to go to church. And like, at first I found myself almost sighing about it, like being sad about walking or about doing that. And then instantly my heart was convicted, because what I realized is that's just showing the world that it wasn't important to me. That the plan of God is it can be in my own heart, that it can be given up for for an afternoon, a nice random afternoon. I'm going to tell you that this kind of thing happens more than we realize. It's important what we say and what we do and how we live. It's important how we walk these things, because the truth is, we're not going to reach the world by being religious. We're not going to reach the world by telling them what kind of great Holy Ghost services we can have, because we have some pretty good Holy Ghost services, but we're not going to reach the world with those. We're not going to reach the world with, telling people how much money we gave to the church or how much we, you know, they're not going to get any of that. Praise the Lord. And so we need to walk accurately. We need to walk wisely. Amen. Walk in wisdom. Praise God. Where am I? Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace. Look at this. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I'm just going to tell you the truth. If your speech is not with grace, which is the ability of God, if it's not seasoned with salt, that means it's palatable, it tastes good, you're not going to reach anybody. You're not. You know, that's why we have to be careful. I mean, I think that it's important to have, well, there's obviously, you know, places that platforms we stand on, and there's things that we, you know, as Christians that we embrace and that we don't give ground to, you know what I mean? But we still have to understand that if we want to win those people, you're not going to, you know, it's like, I'm not trying to call people out, because I'm not judging whether or not they're led by God. But I'm going to say this, just standing outside of an abortion clinic protesting isn't going to change the hearts of the people going in there. And until you change the hearts of the people that are going in there, that kind of thing is just going to keep happening. It's the heart that needs to be changed. And they're not going to get that by people yelling at them or people, you know what I mean? Now, I'm not saying that people are never led to do that, but I'm just saying that according to what I understand of Scripture, there are ways to go about things. And we can get bold in the pulpit, and we should. There's times in the pulpit where you have to get bold, and you have to yell, and you have to say it just the way that it needs to be said, so the people that are sitting in the seats get it. But you can't go out there to the world and talk to people who are dead and try to wake them up by getting in their face and shouting, this is how it's got to be. You know, this is why, again, I'm not saying that it's never God, but this is why I'm not a big fan of Bible tracts. I always bring this up, but it's one of those things that I just think are wholly ineffective. Why? Because most of the, like, I know a guy who goes to the beach and hands out Bible tracts to people, beachgoers are on the beach. And they're all written in this old English talk, and it's about talking about like Noah and all this stuff and the sins of the earth and floods and fire and brimstone and stuff like that. The people that are laying there on the beach, they have no, I'm going to tell you the truth, as a Christian, it makes me awkward. It makes me feel awkward when I see that happening. It makes me uncomfortable. Not because my heart's convicted because I'm not reaching people, because I don't think that's the right way to reach people, because you know what? You don't reach people that way. Praise the Lord. Seasoned with salt, with grace. Hallelujah. That you may know how to answer each one. You see, here's the thing I've learned about conversation is that if somebody's going to shut down instantly by what you say, you have no chance at winning them. No chance. Now, see, some Christians will sit there and they'll say, and they'll wear a badge of pride, and they'll say, you know, well, I went out there and witnessed all these people. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of Christians that are going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to look at them and say, you could have won more people if you were nicer. You could have won more people if you loved on them, because Jesus didn't go around telling all the people that were dying and lost that they were worthless. He didn't tell, you know, he did speak the truth to them, but he spoke the truth in love. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so if we don't walk in wisdom, if we toward those who are on the outside, if we're not going about doing things the way that God has intended us to do, we're not going to be redeeming that time. Why was Jesus effective in 3.5 years? Because he redeemed the time. He walked accurately. He walked led by God. Amen? Our calling is connected to other people. The power is found in our knowledge and then pursuit of this fact. Listen, the power of God is found in our knowledge and the pursuit of the idea that our calling is always connected to other people. This is why churches that have gone and have focused on just getting you your blessing and getting you what you deserve and getting you and all this, people, churches that focus on that stuff, that is why they're full of a bunch of people that aren't really winning the world. They're not winning the loss. They might win other people that want to get rich quick too, but at some point that falls through and it fails because that is not the call of the gospel. Yes, the gospel can make people rich. I'm not saying that. But we don't look at it as a means to do that. We just understand that the gospel is to help us be more effective in what God wants us to do. It is not to make us, the purpose of the gospel was not to line our pockets. Amen? Praise the Lord. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to have nice things. It doesn't mean, because God will bless you. I've seen God pour out in our lives. I've seen him pour out things that we don't deserve. Amen? Because that's the way God is. He's good. But when the focus is that, the focus has got to be on the people. The focus has got to be on the fact that we are we winning the world or are we not? Amen? The last two Tuesdays that we were together, we discussed giftings. Oh, praise the Lord. I need to move a little bit here. The last two Tuesdays, we discussed giftings and finding our giftings. There's a reason why there's a process. Number one, we are blessed to be a blessing or we are not blessed. This is a fact that so many people lose sight of. If your heart is to increase so that you can just increase your own pocketbook or your own life or have a better standard of life, then you have missed the whole purpose of being blessed. The same thing with the giftings. This is why God requires the giftings to be stewarded in such a way that they produce what God wants them to produce. And one of the first things that it does is it takes your eyes off of you and puts them where they should be. Amen? We are blessed to be a blessing or we are not blessed. So if somebody's life, even if you could sit a millionaire down here and they just spend the money all on themselves, they could sit there. And there's a lot of people out there, a lot of millionaires. You hear famous people do it all the time. I've been blessed with this gift. And so I go out there and I do this and God has blessed my life. No, God has not blessed that life. That is not the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord is when you're blessed and you go out and you put out and what comes back into your life as a result of it, that's the blessing of the Lord. Amen. We are increased to be an increase, or God has not increased us. You can go to work every single day. You can work a job. You can get a good paying job. You go to school, get a good paying job, and come out on the other end, and you can call it the blessing of the Lord. And that's no more the blessing of the Lord than anything anyone else is. Praise the Lord. I'm not saying that God can't bless that, but I'm saying there's natural ways to do it. But if you don't have the revelation that everything you have is for the kingdom of God, then you have missed the very basic principles of your redemption. God has not redeemed you so that you can sit there and say, whoo, sit back and say, whoo, I'm redeemed. Glory to God, my life is redeemed. You know what? There's so many people that are dealing with things in their life, and so many Christians that are dealing with them. They're releasing faith and they're not seeing the answers. They're doing everything. They're all these things that they think, but the heart is not with the kingdom of the Lord. The heart is not with what God is doing. And as a result, they're not seeing the answers that they're desiring. And this can be happening in so many areas. Sometimes it can be a sickness that somebody has. I'm not saying everybody who's sick, but sometimes it can be a sickness. Where is your heart? The sickness, the purpose of that is to drive you and pull you away from the plan of God, which it usually does, or poverty or any of these other things. We are made able to do his will, or his grace is not upon us at all. If we're not doing his will, then our ability means nothing. What you can do, what you have, it means nothing. Praise the Lord. I want to read you 1 Corinthians 15:10 in the Amplified. It says, "But by the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not found to be for nothing, fruitless and without effect. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, the apostles, though it was not really I, but the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, which was with me." His grace, not the grace for initial salvation, but his grace is found in our labor. There's so many Christians that are stalled in life. There's so many Christians that come into our kinds of churches and they start off and they're excited and they've got fire, but then a few years in, all of a sudden they start finding themselves kind of find themselves in a place where they're just kind of stuck and they just can't seem to get beyond it. And the reason that they're stuck is because they're not laboring for the Lord. Their labor isn't really for God. Their labor was to get better or to get helped or something. And then they stay in that place of perpetual, "I want help." Well, if we've been in church for several years, especially a church like this, we should be woke up to the idea that, wait a minute, God's got something for us to do. And we need to be out there doing it. Listen, there'll be times where you won't feel like you can do it. The grace comes as you labor. Notice that when he says that here. As he's talking about it, he says, "For nothing fruitless or without effect. In fact, I worked harder." I skipped something. Yeah, his grace toward me was not found to be for nothing, but it was like fruitless or without effect. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not really I, but the grace. See, the grace was activated in the labor. See, we're waiting for the grace. We're waiting for the ability. We're waiting for the finances or whatever. And people, you have all that you need right now to do everything God has called you to do in this moment. But you have to step out. You have to start saying, wait a minute, this is what I'm called to. Amen? "When you labor as unto the Lord, is it in fact for others? Or are you laboring to get something?" See, the whole premise of the gospel is to go out and win the lost and to get people help. Jesus said, go into the world. He didn't say, sit in your homes and collect it all for you. He said, go into the world. I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. Don't worry about it. That makes it so you can go out there and do. But the problem is people are sitting around going, get up and do something. Be faithful where you're at. See, this is the whole thing that people don't realize. Whatever we do in the church, it's for other people. If you clean the toilets, praise God. You need to excite yourself and get yourself stirred up in the fact that when you're cleaning those toilets, you're doing it for the salvation of other people. And when I mean salvation, I don't just mean so they can go to heaven, but I mean so they can get their lives helped, so they can get blessed, so they can find out the same truths that you know. Praise the Lord. If you vacuum the floor, if you stuff the back of the seat, you don't have to do anything great. But the problem is that people get these menial tasks so often and they give up on it and they think, well, you know, I've been doing this for a few months or I've been doing this for a few years. Keep doing it until something else materializes, because God's grace is found in your labor. If you're sitting there doing nothing, you are not in God's grace and you're wondering where the ability, where the power, where everything else is. Get up and do something. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is the thing. If we got to get something going, we need to get something going. Glory to God. Everybody wants to jump from here to here, but nobody wants to be faithful in the middle. Whatever we do as unto the Lord. And how is it unto the Lord? When we do it, we're looking to heaven knowing that everything we do matters. There's grace in the little things. There's grace in stuffing the envelopes. Praise the Lord. There's grace in picking up something off the floor, but everybody walks by these things and always thinks it's somebody else that should be doing it. They always think that it's somebody else that should be laboring, somebody else that should be. But see, that's why they're not blessed. We're waiting for things to materialize, and God said, make them materialize by faith. What is faith? Faith is always an action. Faith is never, ever, ever separated from your actions. I have never seen once in Scripture where faith was separate from someone's actions. God's just the opposite. God said, your actions prove your faith. What you do is proving your faith. How you live is proving your faith. How you respond is proving your faith. Praise God. Hallelujah. But see, we think that it's important to be helped because we want to be helped, but we don't realize it's important to be helped because when we're helped, the world looks at us and they understand there's an answer. When they look at your life and they see the grace that's on it, praise the Lord, the grace that's on your life, because there's grace on all of our lives. We have been redeemed. It's already done. The grace of God is already upon us. How much of the grace you get is determined by how much of the walking out you do. How much of the plan that you walk into. We can get distracted by everything. And believe me, I understand distractions. Praise the Lord. Look what Philippians 2:5 says. Praise the Lord. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So when the Bible says, let this mind be in you, what does that mean? It means we probably ought to let that mind be in us. Right? I mean, that's not hard. That's not hard direction right there. It says, let this mind be in you. So in other words, if this mind isn't in you, you need to kick that mind out. Say, because you don't belong here anymore. You're in the wrong place. See, the world has plenty of this other mind in them. The me mind, glory to God. Yeah, the me mind is in plenty of people out there. We don't need to have it in us too. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, you got to really listen to this, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He called himself God, did he not? He's making himself equal with God, right? Most of us don't deny that. And if we do, maybe need some more messages, praise the Lord, some more preaching. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He lowered himself. He's like, he has the most reason to be exalted out of any man that would ever walk the earth. He had more reason to receive glory, more right to receive the glory, to receive riches, to have just poured out in his life. And what was the mindset that was in him? Praise the Lord. He humbled himself. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. See, a lot of people don't truly want God to exalt them. They just want God to clean up their mess. There's a difference. See, I wanted God to help me. And I still want God to help me. Dear Jesus, as I wake up every day, as I come into this church, as I go in that back room, the same thought is always on my mind. Dear Jesus, help me. Help me preach to those people. Help me bring something that will bless them. Help me bring something that will change lives. Help me do something, Lord. Just help me speak. Help me get into the pulpit, open my mouth, and be able to speak. Glory to God. I would, help me. But that's not why I do it. Praise God. That's not why any of us should do it. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of cross, even the death, or to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those of the earth and those under the earth. Amen. The exaltation comes from the humbling. But nobody wants to be humbled. Nobody wants to be humbled. They don't like, listen, sometimes the trial you're going through is humbling you. Sometimes, I'm going to say something that will really rock your socks. You ready? Sometimes sickness you deal with, ouch, it's humbling you. It doesn't mean God put it on you. It doesn't mean God wants you sick. But sometimes there's a humbling process that has to happen because of what comes out on the other side. Sometimes you have to understand. See, Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in all points as we were. Now, you're not going to have to be tempted in all points as man or because you're not dying for humanity. Thank God. Hallelujah. But you have a call. And in your call, see, this is the thing. So many people, they resist the idea. What they do is when trial happens, when tribulation happens, they're like, I've been serving God, and all of a sudden tribulation happens, I'm giving up. Because you know what the first thought when I'm taking my wife to the hospital is? The first thought? The first thought is, I'm not preaching that healing message anymore. That's the first thought. But we know that's not God. We know that's not the truth. And I can't settle that in my heart as I look at the Word of God and say that it's not truth. But I know this, that there will be attacks, there will be trials that come. The devil brings the trials, he brings the attack. The Bible says, let no man say he's tempted of God. Right? Tempted, trials, it's all the same stuff. It's temptation and trial. Temptations come in trials. Glory to God. But see, we resist the good, we resist the aspect of it that we throw away God and say, well, you know, I have this trial, so God must not be it anymore. But see, Jesus humbled himself. He said, I know I'm going through hell, and I'm going through it with faith. He said, I know there's opposition, but I'm going through it with faith. You know, Paul was recalling the opposition. See, somewhere along the lines, the church has thought that if they have opposition, that God's no longer God, that he no longer does what the Bible says he does, that he changed his mind on you being blessed. It has nothing to do with your blessing, but it may have everything to do with what you're going to do. Praise the Lord. I know people have gone through hell on earth. Well, I've gone through hell on earth in certain areas. I couldn't preach some of the stuff I preach if I hadn't gone through some of the things I went through. Now, I didn't have any faith in me. I didn't know the difference. But God was good. He redeemed the time. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's redeeming the time. So if you're going through something and it's hanging on and it's hanging on and it's hanging on, I am not sitting here saying, well, accept it as God's will. That is not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you're going through something that's hanging on and you're doing everything you know, you're throwing everything you have at it, and it's just not changing, you know what I have to say to that? Keep hanging on. Keep throwing everything at it that you have. Stay in faith because you know God redeems the time. And you may go through something for a while. It may be painful. It may not feel good. It may completely rock you to the core. But if you stay with the truth and not get, see what happens is, it's like I said, the first thing in healing, when you get sick, the first thing you feel, if you don't get healed instantly, the first thing you think, and tell me this hasn't happened to every single person in here, if you've heard a healing message, the first thing you think, well, pastor must have missed it somewhere. It must not be exactly the way it is. God must have. Or how about starting a church? It's been prophesied about the opposition that was in Corey. The opposition and how people gave up. We have a prophecy. We have it all written down. I had it framed. And still, there's times where I go there and there's opposition. There's that opposition to it spiritually, the opposition that settles on you. And it makes me want to run for the hills and give up and quit. But what is the word of the Lord said? Don't quit. The word of the Lord said, this is the direction, this is what you must do. And so that's what you must do. You got to continue on with what you know. This is walking out the faith, walking out the plan of God. It's not always easy. I'm going to tell you right now, most likely, most anything good that you're going to walk into is not going to come without serious opposition. If it's really good, there's going to be a lot of opposition. What are you going to hold on to? Are you going to faint? You're going to quit? Because the only option after that is loss. If this isn't true, and that's what it all hangs, and that's the domino effect. If God doesn't want you healed, then God doesn't want you blessed. You start sealing it, pick down. If God doesn't want you helped here, then there's no hope for you. But you can't point to Scripture. You can't go to the 91st Psalm and say that God doesn't want healing. If you say that God, if you claim that God doesn't want healing, you have to go to the 91st Psalm and say this somehow is an error. This isn't the direction of the Lord. And there's others as well. Praise God. Let this mind be in you. Praise the Lord. We have to learn to start declaring something. I'm closing here. Actually close with that scripture, but there's a few things I want to say. We have to learn more about the declarations of our faith. As you go through trial, as you go through, you know what I started going to is my wife is in pain and hurting and I just feel helpless. One thing that I know, praise the Lord. I start praising. I want to share an example real quick of something that happened in our lives. When Ezra was young, real little, she was just, you know, wobbly when she sat. She was at that stage, whatever stage that is, somewhere in the toddler years, but not quite toddler. She couldn't toddle yet. She would just wobble. You know what I mean? And so she was wobbling, and I was distracted. I was watching TV or something, and she was sitting there. And I saw her, you know, went to flop over, and as an instant reaction, I went and grabbed her by the arm to just keep her from falling over because I didn't want her to face plant in the living room rug. And as I did so, it jerked her arm, and it caused instant pain. She started screaming and just screaming. And so we took her to the emergency room. And she wouldn't lift her arm up. She was, you know, just at a place where she couldn't even lift it like that. And she was just in so much pain. And so they were going to take her in for, you know, and get x-rays and all that stuff. And we were sitting there in the emergency room, and we were just frustrated as parents. You know, we didn't know what to do, and we just started praising the Lord. And we did nothing else we knew to do. We prayed over, laid hands on her, and none of it seemed to work. And so we just started praising God. We praise God, and we praise God, and we praise God. And I don't know how long we were doing it, for just for a time. And all of a sudden, just out of the blue, she stops crying, and she did just this. She stops crying, and she reached up with that arm. Praise the Lord. Nothing, you know, we didn't see anything like that happen, but we knew she couldn't. And it was all, she went and had x-rays. It was completely, everything was completely fine. Where's your faith? I said for a million of those times, or for one of those times, there was a million times I failed. But I'm just saying that, you know, we have to learn to put our faith in God's grace. Amen. And one of the ways that we do that is by speaking to Him, but we're really speaking to ourselves. When we declare things like, Lord, your grace is upon me this time. When I'm going through something, when I'm struggling, Lord, your grace is upon me. Your grace is sufficient for me. It's upon me to help me, to get me through this. And Lord, I trust you to do that. Folks, I'm talking to you as one who has not perfected this by any means, but talking to you as one who knows this is the right way. Amen. Amen. We have to cry out and praise when we are oppressed. Walk in the knowledge of His grace, and His grace will always supply you.